I'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5 through verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
You know, Kira is going to be a preacher someday, aren't you? Did a good job reading that passage. Thank you. Tonight we have a special guest speaker. And I want to tell you this, God knows this church. And God knows what this church needs from time to time. And I want to tell you that tonight, God has prepared a special speaker just for us. Please, please try to be here. You don't want to miss tonight. Please be here, as we'll have a special speaker. Now, let me... Anybody know what this is? Colton, stand up, buddy. I've thought about you for a long time. And I have prepared a special gift in thinking about you and how important you are to me. And I want to give you this gift that I've prepared for you.
Pretty sure I don't want that.
India, stand up here. I've known you for a long time, and I prepared this gift special just for you. And I've saved, and I've just really spent a lot of effort in giving this gift for you. You don't want it? You sit down too. Brooke? Stand up. You know, I've been knowing you since you were just about knee-high to a grasshopper. And I've thought about what a great person you are and everything, and I wanted to get you this gift, and just for you. I thought about you, and I went to a lot of effort. This gift is for you.
Pretty sure I don't want it.
You can sit down, too. Today, we're going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to talk about the gift of salvation. We've had two baptisms this week, and we may have some more this morning. And I thought to myself, you know, we need to be preaching the gospel from the pulpit periodically, so I'm just going to take that opportunity again this morning. And I want to talk to you about the precious gift that God offered to us. Now, you know the end of the sermon already. Will you accept the gift? Many of us in here have made the decision to accept the gift, and some have not. But the truth is that God presents us with the gift of salvation, and we have to make a choice about it. So today I want to talk about these things. And you know, there are many different ways to present the gospel. We discovered that in our high school class this morning, and it depends on some different factors on where a person is, but basically, in short, I make the assumption that you know who God is and you know who Jesus is. But I'd like to begin simply by talking about the intended relationship that God has for man. In the book of Genesis, we see that God created man and he placed him into the garden. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He created them both male and female. And he put them into his garden that he planted, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. God prepared a paradise garden for man to live in and to exist in. And He put them there to live and to dwell in His presence. There was no crime there. There was plenty of good things happening in the garden. It was a great place to be in the presence of God. Now, I've given that a little consideration. And I just let my mind go sometimes as I consider what it must have been like to walk with God. To walk in the cool of the day and to talk with God must have been awesome. There in the Garden of Eden, you see, those people had God's protection. They basked daily in the presence of God's love and in His presence. And there in the garden, God gave man several things, but I want to talk about three. First of all, God gave man a work to do, Genesis 2:15, to cultivate that garden and to take care of that garden. So He gave these folks a work to do, and He also gave them a law to keep. Genesis 2:16 and 17, He says, you know what? You can eat anything you want, but see that tree of knowledge and good and evil? Don't eat of it. So He gave them a work to do. He gave them a law to keep. And number three, He gave them a choice to make. There in Genesis 3 and verse 6, Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was delicious for food, and she took some of it and ate and gave it to her husband. He ate too. They both made a choice in regard to God's law. And as you know, they chose to turn their back on God. They chose to eat of the fruit. They chose to stop trusting in God and trust in their own appetites. And as a result of that, they were kicked out of the presence of God, Genesis 3 and verse 24. So they chose sin, and as a result of sin, God kicked them out of His presence. You know, there's a Bible verse that says that very plainly in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, a verse that we all should know, where it says that your sin has separated you from your God. Church, sin separates a person from God. Make no mistake about it. And this sin is something that all of us has chosen to do. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every person in here, all of us, without exception, we have chose to turn our back on God. And as a result of that, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That death is nothing more really than the separation of God and man. So here's Adam and Eve in the beginning. They're with God, walking hand in hand. They choose to sin, and sin separated them. And as a result of that, they were marked for destruction. Because God does not accept sin. So the whole entirety of Scripture is really about one thing. It's about the reconciliation, or the bringing back together, of God and man. The good news is that God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The good news also is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wasn't going to let us be estranged from Him. God was going to make a way for sinful man to return to Himself. So Jesus took the sins of the world on His back, and He went to the altar of God to make payment for what we could not pay for. You see, when we choose sin, we choose to do something that we can't pay the price, the penalty for. So God sent His own Son to this earth to make payment on our behalf. He sent Him to the cross of Calvary for all who would accept it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He, being God, made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God sent Jesus to the cross, and Jesus willingly went there to carry what we could not carry. Romans 3 and verse 25 tells us that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross provided us with atonement for sin. If you have the King James Version, yours might say the propitiation, same thing. To make the atoning sacrifice, to make peace between God and man. That's what Jesus went to the cross to do, to offer that as a gift for everyone. The Apostle Paul spells it out in clear terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when he likens it to the good news. We call the message of Jesus Christ, we call it the good news. Paul calls it the good news there, and he says, you know what? The good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's where the good news about how God and man can come back together again. It's wrapped up in the redemptive work done by the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary for each one of us. To which Jesus declares in John 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12, that there is salvation in no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved than Jesus. Jesus is our means back to God. So as I think about how God directs us to receive salvation, I think about when I was a kid, we had this little thing that we haven't heard much of lately. I know I haven't said it, but I should be saying it. There's five steps to salvation, right? Some of you are going, there is? Well, it depends on how many steps you... Just read the Bible and they'll tell you, right? But when I was a kid, we said there's five steps to salvation. If you couldn't quote the five steps, you're in trouble. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, right? Those are not any man's idea. Those are straight out of the book, right? But as I began, I thought, well, hear... I was a little kid. I was 10 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, sitting in the pew, and here's a guy standing up telling me, here's the steps of salvation. You got to hear. Well, duh. That's what I was thinking when I was a kid. What does it mean to hear? Let's talk about that for a second, because that is really important. Hear really means to give God your attention. You know the verse that we're going to attach to that, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you what, if you're going to have a firm persuasion or conviction in God, it's going to come through the truth of God's Word, and you're hearing the truth of God's Word. Amen? That's where it is. But you know what, when you think about hearing, you think about giving someone your attention. Once in a while, not often, and my wife's going to kill me. I'm talking to her and she's going, uh-huh, and she don't have a clue what I'm saying. She just, you know, because I'm talking about tools or, you know, oily, greasy guy stuff, you know, and she's going, uh-huh, and later I say, I told you about that. And what, you did? She wasn't really, you know, and we do that all from time to time, right, honey? Yeah, yes, she says, yes, we all do that. Well, you know what? If you're going to hear God, church, you're going to have to stop listening to yourself. And you have to stop listening to the world. And you know what? Even for those of us who have already decided to become Christians, we might want to revisit the hearing God thing, huh? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How much more does that apply when we're talking about listening to God, giving Him our attention, giving Him the ability to help us with our understanding? We have to be truth seekers. Because we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4 and verse 24, and John 8:32 says that we will know the truth, and it's the truth that will set us free. Not man's opinion, not my idea. So see, if I'm going to teach somebody about the gospel, I'm not going to set them down and say, look at everything God's done in my life. That has power, and that should affect you in some way to make a decision about God.
Baloney. That's just my experience. I want to show you the truth of God and get you to listen to Him because there's salvation found in nobody else besides Him, right? I got to watch the clock too. I'm forgetting that. Well, the second thing is we have to believe, right? I want to read to you a few verses because, you know, from time to time I go to different verses to think about different things. But John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name." Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "And without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of all who seek Him." John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You see, you got to make a decision about what you hear. You got to make a choice. You got to choose whether to be convicted or pierced in the heart, as those folks that crucified the Christ were in Acts 2:37. They were cut to the heart. They realized that they were in the wrong place. Here, when you believe, you got to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to believe in you or I'm not going to." And you know, it kind of dawns on me that we as Christians who have even made that choice, we have a continued choice to keep believing or not. And maybe even the level or depth of which we believe. You know what? Sometimes we who have made the decision to become Christians, sometimes our commitment in believing, the depth in which we believe kind of tapers off. Well, certainly, if you're going to become a Christian, you've got to make the active choice to choose to believe, to place your faith and your trust in God. And then you have to repent. Acts 2 and verse 38. To those people who had actually put Jesus to death, who caused it, who were there, who were spit upon Him, who mocked Him, who shamed Him terribly, Peter preached the good news to them. He talked to them about the gospel. And this crowd says, "What must we do?" Number one, you know what he said? Number one, Acts 2:3, the very first word, repent! You got to turn away from sin. Let me tell you what, if there's anybody here this morning that's thinking about being baptized, you got to turn away from the sins in your life. That's a requisite to becoming a Christian, right? And you know what, it might be a good thing for to remind us as Christians that we ought not to be accepting sin in our life and we ought to be turning away from sin because, you know, sometimes we're of the idea that we're just doing the best we can. Satan uses that as a back door to our hearts, doesn't he? An excuse. Who was that that was talking about excuses more? Sam? Talking about excuses. We got to repent. We have to turn away from these things. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." You know, there's some words in the church that we need to resurrect, and repentance is one of them. We need to understand what repentance is about. We need to know what it's like to turn away and to walk in a different direction. Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 3 says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When you repent, you turn away from what you're used to. And I have to tell you, repenting is difficult business. Because you get used to walking in a certain direction, don't you? How many of you like routine? Some of you probably get up every morning and do the exact same thing. Kirk's smiling. Cup of coffee. You got this routine. Nobody mess with my routine, you know. My routine is I want to wake up. I want no one to speak to me for a while because I'm in this zombie state, right? I got a regiment that I want. You know what? It's hard to do something different because I'm used to this thing. But God calls us to be what He wants us to be and not what we want to be. Another thing that we, another word that we surely need to resurrect and talk about the importance of, hear, believe, repent, and what? Confess. Well, that's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. If, it's conditional, folks. If you confess me before men, then I, Jesus, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Sometimes we in the church want to steer clear of Romans 10, 9, and 10 because we're afraid somehow that somebody's going to miss the point that you've got to be baptized in there. Let me tell you what, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is true. You just got to add the rest of the Bible with it, right? We don't want to apologize for that. That's a good passage that talks about the fact that we need to confess. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we're baptizing somebody into Christ, we always do one thing. We say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And we give that person the opportunity to make that good confession before men. Church, you know, sometimes, not just the people who are thinking about becoming Christians, but sometimes us folks who have become Christians, we don't spend enough time confessing our Lord before men. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about? And then you have baptism. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Let's talk about what baptism is. I've listed a few things. You could probably list more. The Bible talks about baptism in plenty of places. You can start in the Old Testament, and come forward, an interesting idea. It's a command of God. Make no mistake about it. First of all, at baptism, let's talk about, first of all, what baptism is. Let's define the word baptism. The word baptism is the Greek word baptizo. And if it were translated into English, it would simply be the word immersed. So why do we want to use the word baptized? Because it sounds like baptizo and confuses a lot of people. Folks, we're talking about immersion here. Immersion has one thing about it that's just real unique. I can't sprinkle you and you be immersed. Can't happen. Immersed means to go down and be covered up by. That's what immersion is. When we baptize somebody, we go down into the water. Because that's what the word means. Philip and the eunuch, Philip didn't get a bucket and sprinkle some water on the eunuch. No, they went down into the water. Well, why is it important to go down into the water? We'll just set tight on that. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Baptized. Here's some things that happen at baptism. And I just want you to see these. And I tell you what, I want you to see them because that's what God says, but I also want you to see another thing. There are people in the world that think all you have to do is believe in God and you're saved. If you take Romans 10 out of context, you would think, all I got to do is just believe. Well, the New Testament also tells us that the demons even believe and shudder. Does that mean they're saved? No is the right answer. So here, we're going to look at everything, I could think of that baptism does from the Bible, and then just ask you, how in the world could you be saved outside of that? And if you're thinking about being baptized, you'll also understand what baptism does for you. Here's the connection I'm sure I made towards the end of the sermon. Remind me not to tell you again. Baptism is the point of faithful obedience to God. Are you going to tell me faith alone is going to save you? I'm going to tell you to turn to James chapter 1, right? And chapter 2, verse 26. Faith alone won't cut it, but you got to put faith with action. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 16, verse something. You got to read the whole thing. It's the last three or four verses. You got to put action with your faith. That's the point of salvation. God accepts nothing else. And you'll see that as we look at New Testament definitions of baptism, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. To those people who killed Jesus, to those people who were convicted by Peter's sermon, they said, "What must we do?" And Peter says, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At baptism, folks, that's when your sins are remitted. That's when your sins are done away with. Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. And there also, Acts 2:38 points to the fact that not only at baptism are your sins forgiven, but there at baptism you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God moving into your life and taking up residency in your heart. How can you be saved without those two things? You can't. And they happen at baptism. Romans chapter 6 adds a little something to that. Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Did you pick out that little key word in there? All of us who have been baptized into Christ, we've entered into the good news of 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and we have been, starts with a U, did you catch it? United with Christ. At baptism, church, we are united with Christ. We've got these things adding up. Forgiveness. Receiving the indwelling of God in our lives. And here, being united with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 adds something to this. It says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you say, Dan, what does baptism have to do with circumcision? Just want to point you back to a little Old Testament, very quick review. On the eighth day, as a child in Israel, as a male child, you were circumcised. And that was a sign of what? Covenant relationship with God. And right here in the New Testament, he talks about baptism and its correlation to circumcision. The point is this. This is when you begin a covenant walk with God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 adds another piece to the puzzle. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. At baptism, you clothe yourself with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I have my own clothes on. What I need, can't I just love Jesus without putting on His clothes? Well, what's this talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 is a good passage to talk about what this clothing is. It says, in Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of His grace. There cannot be salvation without the shedding of blood, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. It's the blood of Jesus, church, that we got to come in contact with. The blood of Jesus is the life. Romans 7:14 makes the hookup real good in this. This is just one of my favorite verses. I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you what, church, when you're baptized into Christ Jesus, you wash your robes and you make them white in the red blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is a cleansing agent, right? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how John talks about those coming out of the great tribulation, Revelation 7 and verse 14. Well, another thing about baptism is, interestingly, the 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 passage, and you know, we'll just take time to read it because it's what God says and it's really good. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. No mincing words there, is there? Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this for a minute, because this is really a good picture that if we get our minds wrapped around it, we understand what it is that happens at salvation. Here it's talking about the fact that somehow Jesus preached the good news to those people in Noah's day. Probably did that through Noah, okay. I don't know all the answers to that. But he paints the picture of these people in Noah's day that were saved, eight of them. The world was nothing but sinful and nasty and dirty. God took eight people who trusted and believed in Him and put them in a boat. And He flooded the earth. That water got rid of the sin by killing all those sinful people, and it raised these people who took faith in Him. It raised them up out of the sin of the world and set them down on the hilltops of glory. And corresponding to that, verse 21, baptism now saves you. You talk about some cleansing going on. What a wonderful thing it was for me on Wednesday night to baptize my son into Christ. If you've never baptized a person, let me tell you what, to look down at their face under the water and to see in some way that transformation which I cannot describe is God at work. An appeal to God for a clean conscience. Let me tell you what, when you go down into the watery grave of baptism, you are raised to walk in newness of life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about that in this way. It says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. A regeneration happens at the washing of God. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus says it in this way to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. How many of you ever wish that you could just have another chance to do something and to get it right? That would be all of us, right? How would you like to be born again? Nicodemus says, well, how can I enter into my mom's womb and be born again? Jesus says, hey, you're not getting this. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Be born again. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:47 says that the Lord was adding to their church daily those that were being saved. You can't join this church, but you can be added to it according to the words of God. And I'm going to repeat what I said earlier because I like it. At baptism is where faith meets obedience. And you cannot be pleasing to God without both of them. That's salvation in a nutshell, but you know, we always add another thought in this, and I will do the same. We must continue to walk in faith. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you have to continue in your faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Church, that's us. This morning, when we offer an invitation, I'm going to be asking if there's anybody that wants the gift of God. And I'm going to be asking those of you who have received the gift of God, if you have been walking in a manner worthy of your calling, have you or will you be faithful unto death? Revelation 2 and verse 10. The result of covenant relationship with God is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, as Q. Ray read to us this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I think about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We sing the song, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. Y'all don't want me to keep singing, do you? You know the song, don't you? The result of being in covenant relationship with God is being reconciled to Him. God and man coming back together. The paradise relationship that was intended for man can be realized again. All of us who are Christians, we live in a paradise relationship with God. And those of you who might want to make the decision this morning, the water is warm, I've already felt it. The gift of God is waiting for you. It's for you to accept or reject, but God says, make a choice. Now, I don't believe in trying to scare anybody into salvation. But if you want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, you're going to realize something. If you don't obey this gospel, you will be shut out of the presence of God for eternity. That's just the truth. That shouldn't be your reason, I wouldn't think, for becoming a Christian. You want to do what God wants. You want to hit His mark in your life. So, this morning, we don't need this gift. Here's the gift of God. Who will have the gift of God? If you've not been baptized this morning, I don't want you to leave here without thinking about it. Because if you leave without being baptized, you're making a choice. And God will hold you accountable for it. Now, it could be that you've been baptized. It could be that you need to rethink what it means to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Something we should all think about from time to time. The invitation is yours this morning. I pray that God will move your heart as we stand and sing.